Good morning. Good morning. Such a beautiful day, isn't it? Well, this is our second parable we're going to look at today. If you remember, we're going to do six of them. And our sixth one is on December the 9th. But today's number two. And last time I was here, I was telling you that I'm somewhat partial to reading the parables. I find that when I read a parable, I can get something out of it today. And tomorrow when I read it, because of the events that happened today, I get something else out of that very same parable. It's absolutely amazing. Truly, the scriptures are alive. They truly are. And it just seems that no matter how often I read them, no matter how often I write about them, no matter how often I think about it, there's something new all the time. And I guess I should not be surprised, because it says in Scripture and other areas in our Bible that Jesus uses parables to reveal and to conceal. He reveals to the people who accept him, and he conceals to the ones that reject him. So that's why we find that parables are alive. They're really alive. And I think, hopefully, you discovered after your last encounter with me, as you're heading for home, that what we talked about was basically the fundamental teachings of Jesus. That's all it was. That's all we talked about. Fundamental teachings of Jesus. And it was surprising when I realized that. When I think about studying the parables, I think I have to warn you people that if you do any of this reading at home, you want to be really, really careful, because it's like exposing yourself to a laser beam, you know, a Star Wars event. It's dangerous to approach the Lord's parables carelessly. It really is. Jesus' parables are surprising. And they're puzzling. Well, today I want to look at the Good Samaritan parable found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. When you think about Jesus is going to come visit, say, what do you think about when you hear this? Do you just think that, he's the Son of God. He's my Savior. What else do you think about Jesus when he's coming? What else? Do you have any other thoughts? Who this man's going to be? Who's Jesus? Well, you know, personally, I think of him as a storyteller. I wouldn't know him as my Savior or Son of God if he hadn't in a story gently touched my heart. I find or have found that I read the Bible, and when I got up the next morning and couldn't remember what I read. But now I find that when I read the Bible, I turn it into a story. There's no such thing as Exodus chapter 20. No. But there's a story there. And what you do is you remember the story. Remember last week we talked about being a sower? That we are all called to be sowers? And I got thinking about that this week when I was writing up today's sermon. There are a bunch of people who said to their board, I'm willing to come to this building on a Sunday if you find me someone who is willing to read God's word, at least for me anyway, put it into their words in such a way that I understand it. And I got thinking that you people are sowing God's word into my heart. Because the board then contacted me and said, hey, how about doing a sermon on whatever date? But I can't do that sermon unless that word has been placed into my heart so I understand it. And I thought, my goodness, those people at that church are sowers. You guys are sowers, whether you know it or not. You are saying you can't teach here unless you have the Word of God in your heart. And we're going to force you to, I don't know, seed your own field, seed your own heart. And that's exactly what you people have done. I thought that was really kind of neat when that thought hit me. But anyway, when I think about Jesus and storytelling and I think about Jesus and I think of my age. I don't dye my hair. But you know, I think I would still follow now Jesus through the dirty streets of East Vancouver. I would stop and listen to him as he paused at the corner of Hastings. Or when he went to Granville Island in his crowded marketplace, everyone's bumping in that. I think I would go with him there. And I think I would listen to what this man says. Or I think I would follow him up Queen Elizabeth Park, sit down on the hillside that's covered in grass. You got this image in your head? You put your hand on your chin and just listen to what this man has to say. Wouldn't you do that? Or would you reject him because he's way out there? But I think it'd be really something to put your hand on your chin, cross your legs, settle down on the grass, eat a hot dog, and listen to Jesus preach. Listen to him talk. And you know what he's going to be talking about? He's going to be talking about the parables. That's what he's going to be talking about. There's only 30 stories, and they're sprinkled throughout our first four books in our New Testament. But these stories have become so personal that they became our stories. An example was just now when I told you that you guys are sowers. I don't know if you knew I was talking about you last week, but I was. Maybe you thought I was talking about these birds coming down and picking up the seed or the path going from Jerusalem onward. No. Turns out to be I was talking about Pacific Grace Congregation. You guys. The story is your story. And it's important that you see yourself in this story because you can then take part ownership of this story. The story of Jesus. It allows you to squirm, you know, because sometimes you screwed up people. You did. It allows you to wrestle with the thought. It allows you to clap in celebration. I got that one right. I did. I did do it right. Jesus would be happy that I did that. And you know, as you sit there, imagine you're sitting there in Queen Elizabeth Park. And Jesus never says, oh, by the way, that story about the prodigal son? Well, you know, that's you and God. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, oh, I just wanted to make sure you understood that. No, he doesn't say that. He lets us see our own reflection in the story. He allows us to look into a pool of water and look at the face that's looking back. That's what we see. He leaves us to struggle over what role we will play in this story. Isn't that interesting, eh? Challenging, too. Let's open in prayer. Father, it is exciting to talk about your word. It's exciting to think about the stories that you have told us. And Father, as we mature in the faith, we realize that it is by stories that we remember Scripture. And Father, we just thank you for that opportunity of memorization and understanding and the love of hearing your words. Father, we ask that you be with us here, that the story that we might hear today
we could apply in our everyday life. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Story I want to talk about a little bit, as I said, it was the parable of the Good Samaritan. A number of years ago in Canada and in the United States, something happened. We had sinkholes. Remember how always in all the newspapers and on the radio, suddenly there'd be a great big hole open up in the asphalt, or suddenly there's a great big hole that would open up in someone's backyard or on the sidewalk for no reason. Just this huge hole would open up. And people were concerned because cars would be driving along and this hole would open up in front of them and the car would disappear. I mean, these are big holes. Well, what apparently, I don't know what town it was now, and the town is not important. But the way this story goes is that this man's walking along the sidewalk with his dog. And he's walking along, quite enjoying the beautiful weather that the Lord has created. When suddenly, because he's so intent on this watching his dog, that he fell into this hole. Dog is off home, and he's in this hole. And this man tries to reach the top edge so he can drag himself out of the hole. But the edge is too high. So he says, I know I need some help. Help! Help! I'm in this hole! Help me, please! Silence. Must have been early in the morning or something. Well, the way the story reads is that a physician comes down the same sidewalk. Who would know, eh? Physician comes down the same sidewalk and he hears this noise. He walks over to the hole and he says, oh my goodness. Are you okay? I think I'm okay, he says. Well, he says, when you get out, phone me and I'll give you a free examination. And he throws in his business card and off he goes to work. Help! Help! The guy doesn't know what happened. Why would he do that? And, you know, how does it figure? But another person's walking down the same street. And this place is just, you know, it's just an ordinary place like this, where this church is located. It happens to be a lawyer. He's walking along and hears the noise and he looks down the street. Oh my goodness, he says, this is not marked off. There should at least be some red pylons or something or some flags. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. He says, hey, when you get out, you phone me and we'll sue the city for all the money that they'll ever have in the future. And off the lawyer goes. Well, as luck would have it, there's another man coming down the street who's unemployed. Lots of kids. Can't find a job. Basically an unsuccessful person because of that reason. So he's, and emotionally, he's in a hole, right? That guy's in a physical hole. This guy's in an emotional hole. Help! He walks here over and hears this noise. Oh my goodness, he says. And the guy says, why'd you do that? Now we're both in the hole. And the guy says, yes. But I've been here before, and I know the way out. That's the parable we want to talk about today. Kind of a neat story, eh? Kind of a neat story. And you know what Jesus says? I don't know, some in some scriptures. He says, you're not going to remember Luke 10,
verse 25 or verse 26. He'll say, you will remember that crazy story that preacher told you about falling in a hole in a large city. And that's what you're going to remember. And because you remember that story, you know, or you will remember, the Good Samaritan story. Because that's all it is. He's just a Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan parable has, like no other parable, worked its way into our society, into our culture. The phrase Good Samaritan now applies to anyone who does good to someone else. Anyone who goes out of their way to help someone. It's a theme that a lot of newspapers just jump on, right? Everyone likes to wonder what was the driving force? Why did that person help that person? It captures a reader's attention. It sells newspapers. It fires imagination. That's what that does. One of the largest recreational clubs in North America is called the Good Neighbor Club or the Good Sam Club. And it's based on the fact that the members help each other member. And it's just grown and grown and grown. And they protect each other as members. So the Good Sam Club, you're driving your recreational vehicle and break down on the highway, another Good Sam member will come along and give you a tow or else take you to the nearest town or something. But the Good Samaritan parable in the Bible is more than helping people in need. The parable is about excuses. It's about self-justification. And it's about letting us off the hook. The parable illustrates that compassion is for everyone. And that fulfilling the spirit of the law is just as important as fulfilling the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is here. There's the spirit of the law. Here is the letter of the law. So the parable is saying it's one thing to have it in your head. It's another thing to act it out. The parable uses the road between Jerusalem and Jericho as its backdrop. And I should have you a little bit ahead of me, I think. There we go. And in the time of Jesus, this road was known for as the way of the blood. And it was that name because of all the robbers that hung around on that particular road. And it was the connecting link between the two towns. So people had to travel that only road. And the robbers would rob the people as they traveled up and down. And you can see it's very twisting and very winding, even today, as it connects Jerusalem and Jericho. In Jerusalem, the road is about 1,200 feet above sea level. 1,200 feet above sea level. So think about our mountains. But by the time it reaches Jericho, which is about a 15-20 minute drive, it's 2,200 feet below sea level. So it's a tremendous drop. And because it's a tremendous drop, that's why it's so winding. And that's the setting behind this parable. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and follow along as I read it. And I've also put the parable on a slide for those who have forgotten their Bibles this morning. Everyone got it? One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with the story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed him by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Did you notice how this parable started? It begins by Jesus putting the definition of a neighbor into an enlarged context, far greater than what perhaps you and I might think who our neighbor is. In the opening line, we read, "One day an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him a question. 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' To which Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?'" So Jesus was turning the question back on the man. The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Yes," Jesus told him. "Now go do the same." You see, the lawyer's question is an important one for all of us, because perhaps we have also asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must you do to inherit eternal life?" Later in chapter 18, the rich young ruler asked Jesus the same question, and in essence, we are all asking Jesus to tell us, what do we have to do in order to be saved? Just be plain, Jesus. Just tell us. Use 7 words and tell me what I have to do to be saved. Please be clear. But Jesus tells us a story. And he says, find your role. Find your spot in this story. But Luke tells us that the lawyer has an underlying motive, and his underlying motive was to test Jesus. You see, the lawyer isn't necessarily trying to lead Jesus into sin. He's not trying to do that at all. But he wants to see how he will answer difficult questions. And nevertheless, though, Jesus spins it again and he tells him a story with a question included. And he tells him the parable that we just read. And then Jesus goes even deeper. He says, "Which one of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell among the bandits?" To which the lawyer says, "He who showed mercy on him." And then we all read how Jesus responded back, and then he said, "Yes, you're correct." And he tells the scribe to go and do the same. This means that love requires more than an emotional feeling. It does. I can say I love you people as Christian brothers and sisters, but what is that worth if I don't want to put it into practice? But we must practice what we say. But the lawyer, knowing that he can't practice this because he does come in contact with people that he can't love. Can you imagine that? I come in contact with people I can't love. Can you imagine the hate that must be in that person? So he tries to limit the command by limiting the perimeters of the question. And he says, who is my neighbor? Interesting. Who's your neighbor? Is it the person next door that has the fence around their lot? The one on the right, the one on the left, the one across the street? Is that your neighbor? Well, in Greek, it means it's someone who is near, like the person living next door. In Hebrew, it means someone who we've had association with. Now, since I've been here for a couple times, I've likely shook your hand. I've likely said something to you. You said something back. Does that mean that you are my neighbor? Do you have a responsibility to me? Do I have a responsibility to you? Do I or don't I? Who is my neighbor? Both languages, you see, Greek or Hebrew, they try to limit the meaning of this word. They really try to limit it. And then both words ignore Samaritans, Romans, foreigners, people who go to other churches, you know, those guys. That's not my neighbor. No. But you see, parable of the Good Samaritan corrects this misunderstanding that the scribe had regarding who his neighbor actually was and what his duty was to his neighbor. You see, the Levites, which were the lawyers in Jesus' time, agreed that in essence the Torah was love each other as your neighbor. But only to Jews. The rest of the people don't count. Only Jews count. The Levites believed that you should love your own race. You should love your own faith community. And by doing that, you fulfill the Torah. You are fulfilling the law. But Luke tells us that his first motive was to test Jesus. And now we see that he also had a second motive, and that was to justify himself. But again, what about us? Do we justify ourselves? Do we respond with a carefully worded answer? If someone was to really ask you, who is your neighbor, would you say, just a sec, I'll see what it says in Webster's dictionary? Is that what we would do? It's really important that we understand who our neighbor is. As we explore this parable in detail, the first character Jesus introduces us to is the priest. But did you notice that he spent no time talking about the priest? And he quickly tells us that by his actions, he showed no love. He showed no compassion for the injured man. He failed to help. What he did is he threw in his business card. And he hustled along. But in this case, because they didn't have business cards, he passed on the other side of the road and he moved along. That way, he's not involved, right? Not involved. Build my wall around myself. But you know, when you think about a priest, by the nature of his position, he should have had compassion. He should have had compassion because he was a priest. We expect certain things from certain people. Because this person's a lawyer, we expect certain things. Because this person is a priest, we expect certain things. Because this person is a mom, we expect certain things. Because this guy is a dad, we expect certain things. But this priest had no compassion. He passed on the other side. And then along comes the Levite, the lawyer, another trained individual, another one who should have known the law, But he also failed to show compassion to the man. Both of them, both educated. In the parable, both the priest and the Levite see the injured man, but they pass on the other side of the road. Granted, it's possible that the priest and the Levite looked at the man on the ground and wondered if the robbers were still around. I mean, that could have been possible. Or perhaps they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking and he wanted to bring them in really close so that he could rob them and perhaps even hurt them. So it would be really quick and easy if they came really close to the man. So perhaps a question that the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop and help this man, what will happen to me? And they came up with the conclusion it's too dangerous, and so they just walked around the other side. But nevertheless, they both saw the man's need and they chose not to help. They chose not to help. What would happen? What would you do if you left church service today and someone got hit by a car out there? Would you help? Would you stand on the steps? Would you walk the other way? What would you do? And we have laws now in Canada that protect Good Samaritans. But what would you do? Would you get involved? Would you take off your brand new Sunday coat and throw it over the person so they wouldn't go into shock or whatever happens out there? I mean, I think both of these people saw this man's need, and I mean, you can almost hear the stories or the words in the crowd. So typical, insincere clergyman, right? I mean, there's been insincere clergymen since Adam and Eve. But you could hear them, the general population, talking that way because they expected something to happen, and it didn't happen. Well, the third and final person to come by was the injured man was the Samaritan, the one least likely to show compassion to a Jew. You see, the Samaritans were considered a low class of people by the Jews because they had intermarried with non-Jews. And they didn't keep all of the law. In fact, they even did not even pretend to keep it. Some had the Torah in their houses, some didn't. We know that the man in the hole was a Jew, but it didn't seem to make a difference to the Samaritan. He did not consider the man's race or his religion. We do know, though, according to Scripture, that the Samaritan saw a person in need, and that he dressed the man's wounds with wine to disinfect them, and how he applied oil to soothe the pain. We are told that he put the man on his animal, and he took him to an inn for a time of healing, where he paid the innkeeper with his own money, even though he's a rejected person, paid the innkeeper with his own money to ensure the man's recovery. Then he tells the innkeeper to take care of him. I got to leave right now, but if his bill is higher, I will pay. Balance the credit when I come back. The Samaritan saw this man as his neighbor. And I think Jesus is drawing a contrast between those who know the law, it's in here, and those who follow the law by their conduct, which is here. How do you act? Do you act because you use this, or do you act out of here? What's your driving force? Here, head knowledge, or heart knowledge? In verse 36, Jesus asked the lawyer, can you apply this story to your own life? And he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answers him with his harshness of his heart. In fact, he cannot even bear to bring himself to say the word Samaritan. Instead, he refers to the Samaritan as the one who showed mercy. His hate for the Samaritan was just eating him up. But the Samaritan was actually his neighbor. But he couldn't direct him in a proper way, respectful way. But as a final directive, Jesus tells the lawyer to go and do the same, meaning that he and us should start living by what the Samaritan did. By ending the encounter in this matter, Jesus is telling the Levite and us to follow the Samaritan's example by our own conduct. We need to show love and compassion for those that we encounter in our everyday activities who are in need. We are to love others regardless of their race, their religion. The only critical factor is that they need. They have a need, and we have the resources to fulfill it. The lesson in the parable is threefold. First, we're to set aside our prejudices and show love and compassion for others. Second, our neighbor is anyone we encounter. So it looks like you're... Sad news, people. You have encountered me. So I am your neighbor. As weird as I might be, but I am your neighbor. And third, keeping the law with the intent to save ourselves is an impossible task. We need a Savior who is Jesus. As disciples of Jesus, we must examine our heart and consider what motivates us. And how much self-centeredness do we display to accomplish our own agendas? We need to ask, has selfishness leached away the mercy that Jesus wants us to hold dear and to portray by our hearts? When you look around the room, you can see that many of us here are efficient, but are we merciful? When push comes to shove, do we put ourselves first, or do we put the need of others first? Jesus asked the lawyer, who was the man's neighbor? The lawyer replied, the one who helped him. Jesus responded with, go and do the same. We have to ask ourselves the question that the Good Samaritan asked by his actions. Did you notice that the Good Samaritan actually reversed the question that the priest and the Levite asked? They asked, if I stop and help this man, what will happen to me? Remember? They thought they might be attacked. But the Samaritans asked, if I don't stop and help this man, what will happen to me? Jesus commands us to go and do likewise, which means that we must value acts of mercy over personal productivity. Really important. Let's close in prayer. Father, the parable of the Good Samaritan reminds us that sometimes we seek to justify our own selfishness. Some of us, unfortunately, are a lot like the lawyer. We have studied and we think we know. But knowledge isn't what you seek. It's our heart that you seek. And the acts of love and mercy that should flow freely from our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for our selfishness. Forgive us for excusing ourselves. Let your flame of love and mercy flare up and refresh our hearts and consume our selfish tendencies. Father, we ask that you watch over us and our families this week and bring us back to your house of worship next week. We pray this as a disciple of yours. Amen.